In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brethren in Christ, Laudator Jesus Christus.
In secula.
This is Timothy Flatters with the meaning of Catholic. Jesus is King, and Roe has fallen. That's right. We're celebrating this at the Flanders Fortress. We've got three of our normal Terror of Demons regulars here. Unfortunately, Kennedy Hall could not get past the border.
The Mounties got him.
They got him, unfortunately, but he broke free, and he's still at large. So shout out to Kennedy. We're really glad that you are fighting the good fight. He has a great article at LifeSite that we need to promote. But I haven't read it yet because I haven't had time because we've been entertaining the Fowlers at the Flanders Fortress. Jake, how do you like the great state of Michigan?
The great state of Michigan, second only to the great state of Missouri. I like the weather, though. I have to say, waking up this morning, walked outside. Timothy was out there with the dog. And it was cool. It was crisp. And you could see the steam coming off of your coffee. And we don't get that until late fall. It was just very pleasant. Missouri gets really hot and humid, and it's uncomfortable. And but the scenery is amazing. The food is amazing. The beer, we'll find out. We'll find out if it stands up to St. Louis beer. I don't know. There's a big controversy about that.
It stands up so well that your dad drinks it.
Wow!
in St. Louis, he didn't know.
I didn't know.
He didn't know.
My dad likes Founders, and we just almost always have it on hand. And I come here, and he's like, "Oh yeah, we'll take you to Founders." I'm like, that's here. I guess we'll see.
We'll find. Yeah.
Yes, this is the craft brew beer capital of the Western Hemisphere. Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Do you think that he's the first person who's ever praised Michigan for its weather?
What, you just praised Michigan? I love Michigan weather. I love Michigan weather.
Well, I do too.
All four seasons, you never know what you're going to get.
19 inches of snow. I love not being able to get out of my driveway.
We're taking the Fowlers to Lake Michigan. Fowler has only seen the ugly side of Lake Michigan.
The ugly side. On the Chicago skyline side.
So,
but you know what Chicago has going for it?
Wind.
Wind.
Yeah,
politicians. And there's a ton of people there who celebrate God's covenant with Noah. It's amazing. You see rainbows all over the place. These are some biblical people.
Yeah, they're really hardcore about it.
So how is the audio between the three of us? This is the first time we've ever done a in-person broadcast here. So let us know how the audio sounds between the three of us.
We got to thank the guy.
And shout out to
the guy.
Shout out to Jeff Large at Come Alive Creative. If you want to create your own podcast, the Come Alive Creative helps you create those podcasts. So that's his company, and he's a friend of mine, and he helped us set this up. So thank you to Jeff. Make sure you check out Come Alive Creative if you want to make your own podcast. They did. They helped create. I think their most famous one is called At the Breach, which is about nuclear bombs. It had Bill Clinton in it. And it was talking about how people can just destroy the world immediately with these nuclear bombs. So it's an interesting broadcast about how easy it is for the president to actually create a nuclear winter. So certainly relevant to our
apocalyptic.
But we have a very important, very exciting announcement. And that is your beer sounds better, but the audio is good. Thank you. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Carlos. An exciting announcement, and that is the launch of censusfidelium.tv. If you are regular,
look at this. Oh.
If you are regular to this show, you know that we just had our first badge of honor, which was the censoring of our YouTube video a couple weeks back. But this is the censusfidelium.tv. So this is an entirely Catholic YouTube channel, basically. It's a YouTube alternative. Censusfidelium.tv, meaning of Catholic, can be found here. Oh, here it is right here.
Nice.
Here's meaning of Catholic. So make sure that you go over to censusfidelium.tv, you subscribe, and they will eventually also have live broadcasting capabilities over there as well. And so check it out, censusfidelium.tv. We're trying to also create an Odyssey channel too. Shout out to Haley. Thank you, Haley, for all of your awesome work.
She's good people.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, she is. She does the work of 12 people.
Right? She does. Yeah. So. She's been included in the picture. We had a guy named Yuri from Germany drew fan art for Paleocrat Diaries, and Haley is in it. And she's got a phone and like three computers in it. It's all around. So anyone who knows,
I think there's a kid on her lap.
He has a kid on her lap. Like, so, I mean, she's it's like the SpongeBob episode where he's got like nine arms and he's doing different things around the house and all that. Right. That's basically Haley every day.
Oh, right, man.
Amazing
so,
person.
So I'm rocking the straight to the dome experience.
Yes,
right,
man.
Now.
Yeah.
So
do you feel the caffeine?
I feel it's somehow it's more science. Effective.
It bypasses the blood-brain barrier.
Yeah.
The scientifically verified.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Totally. Yeah.
Blood,
absolutely.
Brain,
only through the straw, though. Only through the straw. And it can't be a wussy straw. It has to be a good straw. That's a good one.
Is this a good one?
That's an intermediate straw.
Okay. I'm not at that level. So I just, I have a little apparently tiny not. Little mug.
Yeah.
It's a cute little guy here.
Yeah. So shout out to the Wolf Pack. Yeah. Kevin says, good morning from the Wolf Pack.
Yeah.
Morning, Wolf Pack.
So what's happening with the Wolfpack these days? Fat Shame to Fitness is continuing to roll.
It's continuing to roll. I'm down a size and a half in a month. Yeah. It took me less than 5 weeks, a size and a half cassock size. So I thought that'd be kind of a cool thing to add here. Because I was at a 19, almost bumping a 20 because I was bursting through the buttons. And I hadn't served in about a month and a half. I went to go serve and I thought, I'm going to try an 18 because if I went up to a 20, it'd be dragging on the floor. So I went to an 18 and it was loose on me.
Okay.
And I thought, oh my gosh, I had never before. I'm wearing clothes I'd never worn. I haven't worn in years. And it's cool because a lot of other people are losing weight and little accomplishments at a time, even just knowing that they don't have to finish their plate because there's kids starving in Africa and stuff. And
right.
It's a weird thing.
I was very impressed by your method with this.
Yes, it's, you know, just eat when you're hungry, only when you're physically hungry. And really, honestly, it's more just about figuring out, just disentangling things.
Right.
Because sometimes we're hungry for God, or we want comfort, or we're bored, and we should be creative, but instead we're filling it with things like social media or food, pornography, other things like that. And saying, disentangle that and understand the difference between them.
Well, we have a guest commentator. Come in, please.
Yeah, come in.
Why don't you open the door?
No.
important announcement.
Oh.
Come on in.
Oh, not in here.
Yeah,
change.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, hey, John Paul. Oh.
Go in the bathroom.
Yep, you can go.
You want to just go up the stairs, bud.
Go up the stairs.
Go up the stairs to the bathroom upstairs.
Children are afraid.
By the way, I like those shoes, buddy.
Yeah, so we have
red and white Nikes.
He is. He's rocking.
Yeah.
Super 1992.
Yeah, we had a St. John bonfire with all the kids two nights ago.
Yeah,
that was fantastic. We played baseball with the kids.
Yeah. We did.
That was a great time.
Pretty good action.
People,
shots
I wish we would have had a video though of Tim explaining.
Oh my goodness.
That was so. It was the this rules guy's of the game. Theatrical. I didn't even know. He's sitting there, right. He's going through the rules, and he's like, you can dive, and he just, right. Really did.
Everyone
he didn't
thinks
just tell them.
Agent 47 is very serious.
Oh, no, no,
Till.
Not Tim. No. No, it was awesome, man. That was a really good time.
Yeah.
What is Agent 47? I forgot.
Oh, that's your code name, bro.
But yeah, your code name?
I wasn't supposed to say that.
Yeah. I thought, isn't that racist or something? Oh, I don't know.
Yeah.
But
reference to you.
Because of your black suit.
The suit and
very,
tie.
Very FBI looking.
But he's gotten colorful.
Yeah, this is
you
good.
Have you've gotten more colorful. We're all proud of you.
Yeah.
A lot of prayer requests have been answered.
Yeah. So we're celebrating the end of Roe. Yes, and yes. We have a lot to discuss on this. Let's see. I don't even know what's. Oh, well, this week we have some big feasts this week. We have the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul on Wednesday.
2 days.
June 29. Very great feast day. And then we also have the Feast of the Precious Blood on July 1st. Another great feast day. We have the Visitation on July 2nd, and which is obviously the leaping of St. John for joy. But last Friday, we celebrated the first annual End of Row Day, June 24th. So, Jake, where were you and what were you doing when you found the news?
I was driving here. It was about 9 or 10 a.m. And the next thing I know, I'm driving, I look over, and Terry's got her hand over her mouth. She's got tears welling up in her eyes. And she's like, it's done. It's gone. It's gone. I'm like, what? What's gone? Where are we going? She's like, Roe v. Wade, it's overturned. And then silence. It was the silent tears of joy for about 10 minutes.
Wow.
And I can't really do, I can't cry on demand. So I couldn't commiserate with her. You know, I'm just like, sweet.
It's the last moment.
And then I was thinking, about this yesterday, the 24th. This year was the Feast of the Sacred Heart, right? But normally it's St. John. And St. John is like the in utero saint, right? At the Visitation coming up this week, he's filled with the Holy Spirit when our Lord comes to him in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. And it coincided with the Feast of our Lord's Sacred Heart, which was pierced for all the sins of the world. And I thought, what a moment of providence for God to choose this year, right? 49 years. So we're entering the 50th year, which would have been the Jubilee for the Israelites. And it's the day these two feasts coincide. You have the Sacred Heart pierced for the sins. You have the in utero saint, St. John the Baptist. What a testament to the pro-life message. I mean, it's incredible. Humans could not have done this the way that it worked out.
Yeah, the 49th year. Wow, that's amazing.
Isn't it 49, right?
Yeah, 73 to 49.
We're entering the Jubilee year as proclaimed in the Old Testament. So we can rejoice at this huge victory.
Yeah, I was struck by so here's the henceforth, every June 24th, this is what the Roman Rite has in it. The Lord hath called me by my name from the womb of my mother. That's the introit.
Yeah.
The Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. That's the epistle. Before I formed thee in the bowels of my mother, I knew thee. That's the gradual. And then the birth of St. John, which is when the community rejoices and congratulates the great mercy of the Lord, which is the exact opposite of what happens when a woman is isolated in a situation of considering an abortion. And it's just, it's incredible. This is God's divine comedy.
Yes.
Just laughing as he kicks over Roe.
And that we have a Catholic president.
Yes, and we have a
class. And there's, yeah, right. The second one in history, and he's opposed to, and a Catholic, we have Pelosi on top of that. Right. So, I mean, we've got Catholics all over the place, and even the ones who oppose it can't stop it.
Can't stop it.
And yeah, divine comedy for sure.
So what were you doing when this news broke?
I was at home. I was preparing for that evening show because we were going to go to Mass, and then we're going to do an evening Emperor edition of the show. And so that night, it was awesome. Actually, you can go, and it's the Friday, that last episode that I did, the beginning of it talks about being pumped, right? Being pumped. We're always pumped anyway. It's at the beginning of every show, right? I mean, it's just part of the deal. But that day especially, you know, and it is awesome because I've been all on the spectrum on this about optimism, pessimism. You know, I'd done work as a chief aide to a lobbyist in New Jersey, where that was the main focus of our work. And I'd done a lot of activism in the past and got to a point where even after Trump appointed two justices that turned out being very important in this, and we should give credit where it's due on that too, I think, because a lot of people didn't think, including me. I said, I don't know if these people would even.
Yeah, can you give us some of the backstory of the Catholic justices on the Supreme Court and appointees and whatever? Mm-hmm. Everybody's praising Clarence Thomas in particular.
Thomas is the man. Thomas is the man, you know, in the way that Scalia, right? Like in a very similar vein. as him, and the idea that this is a long time coming. And I know that, you know, you hear word that there's been talk about what's next, the idea of gay marriage and things like that. I would not be surprised if that's, in fact, just been on his mind for a long time, right? He's I love the memes of him where it's got the red laser eyes, or like the based Clarence Thomas memes, because I really think that if we could see into the spirit dimension with him, that is in fact how he's looking all the time. he's a beast. The guy's awesome. And he's been somebody who went through enormous difficulty even getting there. All the people who, many of the people who voted that day, specifically the two that came with Trump and Clarence Thomas, I mean, just looking at those three by themselves, enormous difficulties even getting where they are, in large part because of their faith.
Because the lynch mob went after Thomas.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I think there's a video of Biden going after Thomas.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
It was ugly. Ugly.
You were probably watching that back in, like, when was that?
I wasn't born in the 60s. I mean, he's been there for a minute. It was in the 90s, if I remember correctly.
Nice. Yeah. Right, right. Okay.
Yeah, if I remember. Right.
That's Bill Clinton.
And so, So I would have been in high school. So maybe a couple years before I was paying much attention, but I still saw it because my dad, he'd have TV on. I mean, he was back in the day of like watching Schwarzkopf. In like, you know, TV all the time and all this stuff with Waco. So I was at least familiar with happenings in the news at that time. But to see them to be mocked and ridiculed, in fact, because of their faith, they were. And unrighteously accused of things and flipping that burden of proof. And curiously enough, in a situation over somebody being appointed to the highest court of the land, where the burden of proof functions a certain way, and for them to come after, Kavanaugh, for example, in a way that's like, well, now you're the accused and you have the burden. It's just amazing to see that revolutionary spirit within people and what that does. Kind of that nihilistic drive that inverts everything, the inversion, and how God comes out victorious. Mm-hmm. And so it's awesome to see that he used these people in this time.
Yes, so it was a 6-3 decision.
Yeah.
Were you expecting that 6-3?
No.
What were you expecting?
5-4.
Yeah.
If it even was, because, you know, they leaked it, which is already, that's already taboo in its own way.
Right.
It is. You don't, that's almost unheard of. The idea that you're going to leak draft documents, stuff like that. It was done in a way. The strategery involved in that is the kind of thing that it was done with the intention of hoping to pressure. There's like no question about that. And so to even imagine that it would maintain the 5-4, that would be what we could hope for, was like crossing your fingers. So to come out not only 5-4, which is kind of, it's in so many cases that are controversial, that's what you'll have.
Sure.
Right.
It was Roe 5-4. Was it close? I don't know what it was.
Yeah, I don't remember. Okay. I don't remember the final number on it. But so many of these do come out that way to 5-4. And so for us to find out it was actually 6-3, right? I think that it's one of those things that's like a cherry on top to show the improbability of the moment at all. And then to say, sure. I'll show you this too, right? I think the Lord displayed his great power.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Good.
No, and just at a time when everything seemed to be just getting darker and darker and darker, this may not be the end of all of the terrible policies and things that we, as Catholics, have had to suffer through for a long time. But this is a glimmer of light. You know, this is like we can see the end of the tunnel. We're working our way there. And it's just, we just got to keep plugging, because now, I mean, it's not like abortion is gone. It's back to the states. So we still have a lot of work to do. This is a huge victory for the pro-life cause, especially for the children who won't be slain because of this. But our job is not done. So we can't rest on our laurels too much. But the 6-3 decision, I think, is a strong indication that things are starting to look up. I mean that.
Now, I believe that Roe, Maria is bringing this out. Roe versus Wade was passed 7-2.
Wow.
and overturned by a 6-3. Now, I could be wrong here, but I'm quite sure that the Supreme Court, and I think it was FDR who helped to create the situation. But in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the Supreme Court did a number of important cultural decisions, namely allowing pornography, allowing contraception. What else? And then there's the Roe versus Wade, 1973. So I believe it was most of the same people making all these decisions. And Clarence Thomas made reference to one of these. I forgot which one it was, but he made reference to one of those.
Griswold?
I think Griswold versus Connecticut. Is that the one? It's the contraception case.
He also mentioned Obergefell.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I didn't recognize the third name, though.
And that is the same-sex marriage decision
as
well. So for non-Americans watching, so these are these precedents that have been on the books that really suppressed a lot of local Christian culture, which was still at large, even in the 50s and 60s. There was still a lot of local Christian culture pushing back pornography. But because of these Supreme Court decisions, there was able to be a top-down imposition by either state governments or big businesses imposing. The first pornographic film was in 1964, I believe, which paved the way for all the filth that we see today. So what do you think? Is there an opportunity? Is there some sort of top-down reversal? What's the next step?
I think it's happening in Canada. Like top down and bottom up. Tim Pool, who I don't think is necessarily the greatest of all political or cultural analysts in the world, no offense to him. I think he's a fun guy to watch. I think he says a lot of valuable things, a little bit sensational. But he said something that was legit. He said, you know, you're going to have in America, you're going to have a lot of the red states are going to ban it. A lot of the blue states are going to, you know, ramp it up. You're going to have groups like Dick's Sporting Goods that are going to do their thing and say, we'll pay $4,000 for our associates and relatives of associates to go and get abortions. By the way, Dick's Sporting Goods, you're a piece of trash. Stop buying there. They went over. They're like we're giving $4,000. Okay, up to $4,000. So anyway, but he brought up a point. He says, what's going to happen? He said, America's going to be a conservative Christian country in 30 years. And I've been saying this for a long time. There's actually, I wish I remembered the particular prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours that was talking about, derived from the scriptures, talking about the curse of the unbeliever, the covenant breaker, being that they destroy their own kids and that they cut off their own generations ahead. And I said, when you cave to that nihilistic spirit of that age, you know, the spirit of the age, and you embrace it and it starts fleshing itself out little bit by little bit, bad precedent after bad precedent, gaining steam all the time, you're going to be LGBTQing yourself out of existence, contracepting yourself out of existence. You're going to pressure yourself even on things to do with like, well, there's, you know, white privilege is so bad. I'm a white person. I shouldn't have kids. Or there's environmental issues like, well, we have enough people on the planet. We should not have kids. So it does, and aborting, of course, your kids out of existence. That crowd, that the covenant breakers will ultimately have to rely heavily on top-down solutions because they have no children, right, of their own. They're they're killing them, or they're doing things to say, never going to make kids. So for them, it's always top down. It's always deconstructive. It's always deconversion and reprogramming. They're inevitably that. But those states, when they do that, they are ultimately going to lose out. They're going to lose the long game because
demographic collapse.
That alone, that you say in a democratic republic, right, a constitutional republic like our own, that's inevitably going to happen. And so you can see that even with the decline of atheism in the world right now, since the new atheist zeitgeist that came out, a lot of it's just the fact that none of them make kids. And so you're losing out to those who do and raise their children in the fear of the Lord, which of course God promises to bless.
Yeah. Here's the decision, 1957, Roth versus U.S. Court helps legalize pornography. 62, Engle versus Vitale. Court rules that school prayer is unconstitutional. 64, another pornography decision. 65 is Gridwell versus Connecticut, protecting contraception. So that was overruling a Connecticut. So there was a state law of Connecticut that was banning this, which then was allowed via the Supreme Court. Here's a Vox Populi says, I think the states that enact bans on abortion will just get bullied into abandoning it by threats to cut state funding. So we've already seen this in different ways, where there was the big thing with Disney versus the state of Florida recently, where we have big, huge businesses. They had it with the NBA against Charlotte in North Kakalaki. shout out to Steve Cunningham. So we're going to have pressure from the feds against the states mm-hmm. to go weak on child murder. And we're going to have pressure from the big businesses to try to boycott or embargo or whatever these different states that ban abortion. Right. How effective do you think this is going to be?
Pressure from the top.
From these, yeah.
Effective in places where the people have weak wills regarding this, where the decisions are more 50-50. You know, maybe you're a red state by 51% or something. You're light pink or something like that. You know, you're going to have these states who, if they're not committed in the hearts of the citizens, then yeah, they'll say, well, we're going to lose all of this. Why can't we just sacrifice this one issue? And if you just change a few people's minds a few thousand people, however many, in those states, then you might see it switch. Well, we thought this was a red state, but now it's kind of a blue state. So I think you still have that core, right, of places where no matter what the feds say, it's not going to make a difference, because even the leaders in that state, like my home state of Missouri, the leaders in our state are committed to the pro-life cause. Right. So I think it would take much more than just a little financial incentive for Missouri to go the other direction.
And y'all have already forced out all the abortionists. Already.
We had already done it beforehand.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it was just a matter of time. And I'm not sure about this. I'd have to look it up to confirm. But somebody was saying, were there any protests downtown St. Louis or in Columbia or in Kansas City? And one of my buddies on a group chat said no, because they already had their protests years ago when the abortion facility closed. So Friday's festivities didn't really have an impact on the populace of Missouri. We were just like, yep, first one, we'll take that badge of honor.
Yeah.
I think it depends on entanglements. Like, how entangled is your state in the first place? You know, if you go after a state, let's say like Georgia or Florida, where Hollywood is entrenched and they do a lot of production there, you know, that might have some sway over it, mm-hmm. I guess, kind of. But if you're in others, there's a lot of states, they'd be like, I didn't even know we ever had Hollywood people here, like ever. And they wouldn't care. Or big business. I think that they did themselves in with COVID. I just do. And Karunka dunk. We don't have a delete button. I'm sorry. I just hosed those guys. We're done. No,
Karunka dunk.
But yeah, Karunka dunk virus. Karunka virus. But people remember what it was like to be in their homes and be told to stay and look and watch and hop onto YouTube or hop onto TV on Amazon or anywhere and see time after time, all this just absolute fear mongering going on, little kids on the other sides of windows with people dying. And they saw that, and they're coming to a place now where there's so many things coming out about, you know, well, how dangerous is this thing, right? That they kind of are like, I remember who said that. I remember those names of the people who were bombarding us with mm-hmm. ads. Mm-hmm. And they look already and they see that. I mean, the people who run those places, I think that we've gotten to a place where even though tons of people buy from Walmart, for example, and I'm not meaning to bust chops at anybody who buys a Walmart, we all kind of know that Walmart as an enterprise is scumbag central, right? It's not the best thing in the world for the American economy and culture, right? There's lots of problems. There's a price tag. So people can look at something they even benefit from and differentiate that and say, I'm willing to use it for what it's worth, but I'm not going to take any of those scumbags. And so I think that you're seeing the tide turn on that. I'm not saying to be blissfully optimistic. I think bringing it up is a good reason to already start thinking through the apologetic, right? How do we defend against that? And how do we coordinate together so that we're not just individuals arguing that case? But, and even coming together to provide alternatives, say, if you're not going to be a business in here, big business providing, there's a lot of good reasons to not do that. That what do we do other than say that's bad? How do we fill that deficit ourselves to say, you're going to miss out on them. It's true. Let them threaten you. Let them go back. Tell them to go home. They're scumbags. They're a pit of death, pit of hell. We have something better. We have to be able to beat nothing with something.
And that kind of goes back to what we were saying. What was it, yesterday morning? You know, we had our little morning coffee conversation about localism and if the vitality of the local community is such that, like here in Grand Rapids, for instance, which is an amazing city, by the way, fellas, I really got to hand it to you. If Grand Rapids had the wealth and the commitment of the wealth to its own locality, then if Michigan doesn't want to provide funding, if the United States federal level doesn't want to provide funding, Grand Rapids could be like, well, okay, we don't need you. We're going to do our own thing. And if you have communities and then states that are able to subsist on their own funds, then they don't have that pressure that some other places would if they're threatened by big business or government or whatever other industry. If you say, well, we don't really need you here, actually, because we've got people in our own community pouring money into our own community. We've got a sufficient population. We've got a sufficient tax base. We've got a lot of local businesses. Goodbye. That could be, you know, and that's subsidiarity, like we were saying the other day.
Yeah, the long-term fight is certainly on the level of the economy and Christians creating businesses that are providing the same goods and services that the Marxists are providing, but doing so as pro-life. And there's going to be, and it's going to be a great market opportunity because somebody's going to see, they're going to, the CEOs of Starbucks and Disney or whatever are going to target Missouri or whatever. And then they're going to say, somebody's going to stand up and some state's going to say, no, we don't care. We say goodbye to you, leave our state. And then somebody's going to say, now's the opportunity. Now we, it's like Gab, when Gab started to become a thing, it happened when Twitter started to be more Marxist in their censorship. Gab was able to step in and gather a lot of people. So there's, we need to have people building those structures and infrastructures to enter that gap when it arises. Now, in the short term, we also have the threats of violence and all sorts of Marxist tactics that they are going to come after us and burn our churches and stuff like that. We have an article at 1 Peter 5 coming, God willing, tomorrow, which is by a Catholic cop, which is going to give you principles and basics about the tactics of the Marxists and what we need to do for the lawful defense of our churches. So if you don't already have a plan, we need to, you need to get with the men of your parish and get a plan together for security so that you can stand guard against the Marxists when and if they come to your parish.
When.
It's yes. When. So that's an important aspect of it.
And that's part of the ongoing fight that I mentioned earlier. It's not, oh, Roe v. Wade is over. Everybody just kick back and relax. Our work is done here. Because there will be a reaction. There already has been a reaction, and there's going to continue to be a reaction. And so, yeah, having a physical security plan, mental, spiritual, all the aspects of human life that could be attacked, have a way, have something in the back of your mind for when that happens, when that day comes, when you're taxed physically, mentally, spiritually, that you know how to respond and you're not in panic mode and then you cave. You, you know, you, you had your principles, but then out they went because you weren't prepared.
Now we need to also give credit where credit is due. And I'd like Jeremiah to comment on Donald J. Trump.
Yes.
What credit can we give to President Trump?
Enormous. Because it's it because he's the one who took a stand on this, promised pro-life judges. I was on your show. I remember people were saying that, well, he's not as pro-life as you're saying. I said, it's irrelevant. And you can have someone in and of themselves who may, even if you want to say they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. I was actually thinking about this on the way here, not about Trump, related to something else. where Paul was still happy that the gospel was being preached, even with people who weren't doing it for the right reasons. And I say, because he understood that there's an effect, right, that happens. So if you're putting in pro-life judges left and right at all different levels of government, right, all over the place, insofar as you can, that there is going to be a rollout over time, right? It's going to begin to spread, right, all over. And in this particular case, two of them in the Supreme Court, and it was the left, it was weird to hear people on the right who were like, oh no, this isn't real, this is all fake. I mean, for one, they should go home. They need to go home and rethink themselves a little. A lot of them are accelerationists, and they want to see just the demise, and we're all going to somehow magically arise from the ashes. They have no theory of political economy. They have no structure for civilization. And they're looking for the demise of a country and saying it will never happen, or that only these victories are just small things just to make it look like there's a change. Roe is done. Roe is not. I've been around for 44 years, and I'll tell you, no way. The idea that all the people, all the individuals, for all of their lives, fighting to get rid of that, and hearing people like that say that sort of thing, and saying I will not believe this, and moving forward, but they should understand from now on. Yes, there's a big change, and now it's more incumbent upon them. Right. And that's real. And they have to think it through. And if they don't, if they have no interest and they want to be skeptical about it, they can do so on their lazy boy and say, we got bigger stuff to do because we care about our cities, our states and everything else. But Trump, he should be given credit because he stood in the gap. He made a promise. He stood by his promise and he put people in place that all the left was afraid. They predicted it. They knew this was coming. They knew better than tons of people on the right that this was coming.
Yeah.
And I said, you can't, they're not faking that. They're mad. They're scared. They're mad. They're panic mode. And I said, there's a good reason why. And it's just because it doesn't happen magically at the moment. All of a sudden they come in and boom, yay, we did it. You have to understand process. There is a time. And think about how quickly this actually occurred. A couple years. Remarkable, in fact.
Yeah.
And I think, yes, I think it is a huge pitch. And I got criticisms of Donald Trump. I've got criticisms of things that he did that I wish he had not done. And as a person, I pray for his real salvation.
Yeah.
I'm like, he really desperately needs the Lord in a powerful way. He needs to become Catholic straight up. But imagine that. But the thing is give credit where it's due and recognize that God uses imperfect people, including imperfect presidents.
Yeah. And I remember, didn't he bring the statue of Lady Fatima to the White House, and he had an exorcism.
He also had nuns singing the was it the
Ave Maria? Yeah. Yes. I mean, yeah. So like all of this, you know, I personally think that the reason he did this was because, you know, he was just trying to curry. He obviously was targeting the Catholics as a part of his campaign. That was obviously one of his strategies to try to get the Catholics. Now, to a degree, I think that there has been a Republican Party captivity of the Catholic Church that we've been, even the, right. also the Democratic right. Party. There's basically that the Democratic Party and the Republican Party have manipulated the Catholic Church into these different sectors. They've taken more of the left-leaning Catholics and they've made them Democrats. And so there's a serious problem in the American politics, I think, that's been going on for decades. That Catholics care more about being Republican than being Catholic. But
they identify the substance of the faith with a certain platform.
Right. So I certainly have my issues with the Republican Party. And I do think that Donald Trump probably just did all that Ave Maria and all this stuff just to court the Catholics. But as you said, nevertheless, it still gives public glory to Jesus and Mary.
Right.
Like when he said, it was like his Christmas address. He said, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was like, whoa, like when has a president ever said those words?
Yeah.
And just by saying the words to me, that sanctifies the public order, the holy
or
name of Jesus.
Being at the March for Life.
Yeah, being at the March for Life.
I mean, that's, you know, I remember George W. Bush, you know, right? It was always speaking through a camera or speaking through some kind of prepared message. And you say, Donald Trump did something different. Donald Trump did something different. And people who were heavily involved in the pro-life community, the Catholic pro-life community, so many of them knew that regardless of him and his imperfections, that there were things happening And it was an optimism in general, an optimism that you could, in fact, accomplish something, that things were being done in a way that had been promised for a long time, but never done, right? Just never done. And it was easy for the naysayers to point to other things, right? And say, yes, those are problems, no doubt about it. But in this conversation, that red herring's leaving a bad taste in my mouth. You know, like, let's focus on this. And lo and behold, where are we? Well, we're talking what we're talking right now. I think we should praise God for that.
And speaking of Our Lady of Fatima, we are just over 3 months post-consecration.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Was it 90 days to the day from March 25th to June 24th?
It just 90
or 91 days. Days.
Yeah. Yeah. 30 days. Oh, wait, 90 days. Yeah, 3 months. 3 months, right.
3 months, yeah. And so I remember the day, a few days after the consecration, we were in our respective residences discussing it. And Kennedy made a point to say that this is not going to be overnight, but it's going to be a trickle. And you'll know the effects little by little over time. And I think this has to be one of them.
Isn't it funny how many conversations we have as to whether or not it's one of them?
Right.
I mean, that in and of itself gets to a point where you're like, I've gotten so many messages over various different topics. Do you think this is connected with Fatima? Do you think this is connected with Fatima? And I'm like, I think that you asking me like 40 different things is indicative that at least a bunch of them. There's no doubt, because I'll tell you, we've been doing this long enough that we don't get questions like that very often, even positive things, developments that were out of the blue, unexpected. You go, wow, that's kind of mind blowing a little bit.
Yeah, this is this is on January 2nd, 22nd, which is Rovius's Way Day, by the way. So this is from The Remnant, Our Lady of Fatima at the White House, March 3rd, 2019. When Father Andrew Mahana Maronite exercised the White House, he took a statue of Lady of Fatima and President Trump asked the priest if he could keep it when he first moved in. So here's President Trump with the statue of Lady of Fatima. So I don't know if Our Lady was at the White House, but it's certainly...
The White House was exercised.
Yeah.
Right.
Just think about it. Come on.
Yeah. How many demons have been hiding in the White House for how long?
Yes. Immense.
Come on.
Immense. And he took office in 2017, 100 years, 100 year mark. Mm-hmm. So these timelines matching up, I'm not just saying it to be coy or something like that, or like for a quick soundbite that our BritBot can clip. But no, I was reflecting on it. I'm like, wow, we don't think of these things until after the fact. And then we think we're clever for having realized it. But in reality, God has had this plan for all time. And the day, the month, the hour, things change, and the way they change and how they persist in their change and what we think it's going to be like. I mean, think about what we're living through now is in some small way analogous to what the Israelites lived through when Christ the Messiah appeared. They were expecting one thing. They were expecting this huge victory, and it's just this poor man preaching the kingdom. And so I'm not trying to compare our situation as if it's messianic, but we're all looking for a certain thing, and it's coming in unexpected ways. Right? And I think that's to the glory of God. This is how he operates, the small, the humble, that has huge and lasting effects.
Like the God of surprise.
He's
God of surprise. I mean, talk about God of surprise. Pope Francis consecrating Russia. I mean, if that's really the valid consecration, I mean, talk about the God of surprises. I mean, we just got to laugh about that. Let me bring up an important point that's difficult here, because the abortion industry, the industry of child murder over the COVID tide has innovated to create ways around, you know, you can have these abortifacients mailed to your home now.
Yeah.
And so we have the other big challenge is that will the states enforce their abortion laws? Because this is, I mean, it's easy to pass a law in a sense.
Sure.
You can write up, but the difficulty is going to be enforcing it, especially when the industry of child sacrifice has changed over this COVID tide to make it more abortion at home, all this insanity. So this is a very difficult aspect from the government side too. What are your thoughts on that, anybody?
I don't know about the other states. I'm confident that Missouri will at least try. right? And a lot of other southern states and more red states still have this issue come up. They'll say, well, how are we going to police this? Well, you need a search warrant to go into somebody's home, so we can't just go start knocking on doors and asking to inspect their medicine cabinets. But maybe banning sales of certain items. It could be contraband. It could become contraband to own or possess abortifacients. Again, I'm not sure how you would police that. I am sure how you would police that. It's very reactionary. People obtain it, you catch them obtaining it. How is that going to be effective? It's about as effective as catching someone with heroin or cocaine or any other, you know, illicit substance. You get some, you don't get others. So it's just going to be a long, slow battle because it's so privatized, right? I have to imagine these pills are fairly small, could be hidden in a number of places, just like a lot of drugs. And as a former policeman, it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you know that there are people out there who are just skirting the law. They don't care for whatever reason, whether they're addicted or not. And you would like to make a difference, but your boundaries are only so far. You know, you can't just go kicking indoors and all that stuff. So to police the at-home abortion one case at a time, you know, other than that, this is unprecedented. I don't know. We'll have to be very creative.
I think it's always an arms race, right? So, and it's this tension that goes back and forth that you make, you make an advance in this direction. The other side realizes that they're not going to quit, right? They're foaming at the mouth to kill children. So like they want to keep going and they'll figure out new and creative ways to do it. But that simply means that we have to understand the nature of our opponent, right? The nature of the one on the other side, and to even more than just like the lawfare involved, the cultural dynamic involved, the things that are more relevant to us that are within actually our power. And it's one of these things where like people have gotten so disenchanted with, you know, boycotts, for example, as an example.
Right.
But that's in part because if you separate the force of the law from your town to your state, there's a buffer there, right? But then from your state to your nation as a whole, you got 330 million people. I mean, in 50 different states and territories, you're just like, holy cow, you know, this it makes it really tough in that way. Whereas dropping it back down to the states, one thing that came up recently, I think it's Meridian Health here in town, has said that they are going to recognize that law and not provide any kind of abortive stuff at all. And that's a local medical group. It's a network, sure. Right? And that network is saying at any of those facilities, they're going to honor that. So it makes it more applicable down at a lower level, which means that really is closer to where you can affect something because you may actually work there. And it's not that you work for a federal government. You're not a bureaucrat there. You're in some agency. You're a local person at a local hospital owned by a local group, you know, or whatever. I think that it fuels that. But I think we need to also try to look beyond lawfare. We've gotten really wrapped up in politics in general, right? And everything's political or economic only. And I think sometimes even getting back down to where there's the role of shame, the idea that if a dude back in the day went and knocked up a lady, you shame that guy needs to know that's bad.
Smack that guy
up. Smack the dude up. Yes. And, you know, back in the day, you could take a dude behind the shed, right? Now you're afraid to. You're like,
bring back that customer.
Yeah, we need to bring it back. But saying there's ways that we can reinforce social pressures that are not just, you know, well, here's an interest group that works on a political policy that's drafted by some lawyer. Instead, saying, what is this group at church? How can we change our understanding of things to renew age-old customs, in fact, that just simply put pressure on the ones closest to us, especially that say, oh, dude, you're out there on Tinder. What's the matter with you? Are you a sicko?
Right.
Like, instead of going, yeah, I don't think that's right, say, dude, I think that's pretty depraved.
Yeah.
Like, even just shame subtle you. Shame on you, bro. Or, dude, that's gross, dude.
And attacking
the
mentality, but then reaching out. So when you've destroyed, when you've shamed, when you've torn it down, build them back up.
Yes.
Form their heart, right? We can't just... Like it, as dads, we all punish our kids in one way or another, but it doesn't stop there.
Yeah.
There's the I'm going to discipline you now, but then let's have a conversation about how are we going to do this in the future? How are you going to be a young man? How are you going to be a little gentleman, a little Catholic gentleman? Mm-hmm. And so if you're a little Catholic gentleman and you're 35 and you're a sleazeball, like, we'll shame you, we'll tear you down. But then, hey, by the way, Jesus loves you and he wants you to be at Mass.
I just want to say one real thing.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I'm trying, guys. I'm trying. I'm like, I'm sitting here with three dudes. You know, we got three of us. I'm like, so, okay. The idea, one of the things that I think we need to really work on too, talking about the social dynamic, is working with parishes and working with the diocese, right? The dioceses around the country to address the problems facing young people, mm-hmm. Zoomers, millennials, facing them regarding mate pairing. I knew it was bad just statistically.
Mate pairing?
Meaning finding a spouse. Yeah.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So matchmaker, matchmaker.
Well, okay. The idea that we're even in the game of that at all to help, because we live in a weird time where you've got, and we talk about the role of contraception. True. We need to oppose the effect of that. We need to oppose the effect of this. But that's like coming against it, right? And saying, right, what's the positive side of this? And I know so many people, I never realized how bad it was until I started doing Paleocrat Diaries. And on Telegram, meeting so many young people who feel hopeless. They feel like they're surrounded by women who, the dudes feel like they're surrounded by women that are just modern women that have no interest in tradition, that have no interest in children, that have no interest. Whereas there's a bunch of traditional women who feel like the men are a bunch of scumbags who don't want to go to church.
These people,
right?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm like, but, and I ask so many of them, I say, have you gone to your parish to find out, do you have any kind of group for people to meet and greet? No. I said, what about the diocese? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. I'm like, have you checked? You know, and like, but to reemphasize that, because I think if we can get people and not just finding each other online, man, getting to where you're around the person in real life, you hear their voice, you see them walk around,
right?
That you get to know them and they get to know you in your presence. And that building that actual relationship with people, that's going to have an effect on expectations. That if we're only, you know, meeting each other in passive by situations and we have little regard for the other in that way, it's easy for hookup culture to thrive. Mm-hmm. But if we reestablish that, it's going to take actual work at a diocese level. It's going to take work at a parental level too, and say, how do we connect with each other to better facilitate a parish culture, mm-hmm. that is going to make it so that our young ones, as they're rising up, not waiting till college, but saying that it's available all the time, that they're connecting with each other, getting to know each other as they grow. And that bond can form, because if that's the case, that's also going to help on that level of subsidiarity, that level of ground up. Right.
Yeah. Let's talk practicals, things that we can do right now in our parish, in our family, in response to this. And you brought up a great one. Like they already have things like that at our parish where they get the young people, all the high schoolers together. They teach them etiquette and manners and how to dance with one another, the old school type of dancing, you know, like ballroom dancing and that type of thing. And they create this social situation where this is the normal way of things, as how we used to have young people get together and enter courtship. But getting the parents together of a parish, starting this as a parent, so intentionally to create this culture of chaste courtship, so that the parents are involved with this, the children are together, and we understand that this is what we're trying to create. So the people aren't, these young people are not isolated when they're trying to follow their natural calling to marriage. Christina brings up a very important point, which is, she says, women will show up at emergency rooms with traumatic effects of these agents, talking about the abortifacients in the male. These things can cause hemorrhages, which can be life-threatening. And I think all the more reason, I think we'll see a lot more women trying to find an alternative and looking up your crisis pregnancy center. So I think number one, basic, after we pray and fast, of course, we get our defenses ready for the parish, get involved in your local crisis pregnancy center. Either you're volunteering or you're donating money or you're doing something, because there's probably going to be more women who show up there in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Right. Thoughts on practicals. We got 5 minutes left. What do we do practically in response to this?
We need to be the men and women that we want our kids to grow into. Right? That's a constant struggle for me. Like I mentioned, disciplining the boys, but then teaching them like how to be a gentleman. Well, if I didn't receive that, it's double hard for me to try to figure it out on my own and then give it to them, right? I received it to some degree, but I was not raised in like this, you know, mythical trad Catholic environment. So a lot of this I'm learning as I go. And if we can be that for our children, teaching them how do men and women interact? How do parents treat their kids? How, when you find out you're pregnant with your wife or your husband and you weren't really expecting it, but yet this is an amazing joy and we are going to welcome this child. And it's not like, oh, that's that kid over there. Yeah, well, we weren't planning for that kid. So the story of our life, if you will, and how we are Catholic men and women now, our children will see that and they'll respond, right? Do you open the door for your spouse, guys? Do you treat your daughters like you want their future husbands to treat them? Do you treat your sons in such a way that will make them those kind of future husbands? I think that's the most immediate and practical thing that I can do, aside from prayer, fasting, volunteer, financial donations. Those things, you know, are a constant. But my kids are young, so the burden is on me. You got young kids.
Yeah.
You got old kids, too.
Yeah. You got it in equipping them to be not just successful, mm-hmm. not just successful in the ultimate sense that they're going to heaven, right? That's first and foremost, that they have that spiritual core, that devotion, liturgically, devotionally in their life, those around them. Also their education, of course, right? I'm very proud of Sacred Heart Academy. I talk about it a lot on the show. It's why I do what I do anyway, right, for my kids. And so the idea of raising them in a way that we get out of the utilitarian grind, right? This specialization thing that we've got going on where you're hyper-focused on one topic rather than being a well-rounded person with multiple understandings, gifts, talents, things like that, disciplines in your life, your praxis, to say we need to figure out how to make that robust for our children. And things as simple as, like you're saying, with etiquette, with manners, to make them desirable, because otherwise, I mean, we already live in a place with like traditional people that, you know, in America, if you're a Protestant, you can almost date anybody, to be frank. Like, there's hardly anybody off limits entirely. When you're Catholic, it's narrowed down further. Then if you're trad, right, and you're like, I only go to the Latin Mass and I wear, you know, long dresses, you're now like a subset of a subset.
Right.
That is going to, but we would need to show why that culture, why that aesthetic, why that devotion, spirituality, why those things and that understanding of hierarchy or compatibility with one another and compatibilism or division of labor, why that is not just functional, but preferable, and to show it succeeding. Yeah. And if we don't show it succeeding, then we're left at the level of just saying, I've got a really good argument, bro. Why don't you just agree right. with me? And that is, it's like fact without narrative. It's a fact without force. It may be true, but it doesn't resonate. And people want to see, well, okay, you say you've got this great thing going on, but you guys just kind of look and sound and act like everybody else. Or right. Why would being part of that help me to not only find somebody to be with, but to work with others, to find a spouse who would be faithful, that I would be faithful, that I'd be equipped and around others to keep me accountable? If we can't show that, and not just show by, hey, come look, but if people don't just know it, like quick, because we live it, we're pushing, you know, a ball up a hill. It's going to be a tough thing.
And the more you live it, the easier it is to display the joy and the beauty. It becomes less of a struggle, like, to grit your teeth and bear it at first when you're adjusting to this new paradigm. But the more you embrace it, the easier it is to manifest to others what a wonderful lifestyle this is.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a great note to end on. It's the building of Christendom in our families and communities. Meaning of Catholic is supported by the online guild community. So we have the online guild where we're trying to share our resources online, and then we can bring this into practice in our families and communities. And that's the idea, to support one another online, maximize the benefits of the internet so that we can put it into practice in our local community. So you can join at patreon.com/meaningofcatholic. If you can't afford it, you can always contact me and we can get you a membership for free. We also have the Fellowship of St. Anthony, which always excites me because that's lay people offering up penances for the clergy and seminarians. And that's what we're trying to do at Meaning of Catholic, is trying to fulfill our role as lay people, not being too out of the public Catholic sphere, but not being too too into the public sphere and letting the theologians and the clergy do what they want to do and what they need to do. But the laity need to seize what they can do. And that's what especially what Jeremiah is talking about, and Jake was as well, raising our families, giving them the faith. And so that's what Meaning of Catholic is all about. So you can also join the Wolfpack chat. Yeah, that is always available.
Yeah, Wolfpack chat. We have a prayer chain. So I kind of stopped counting at like 450 prayer requests that people have sent. But we have kept track of them. They're all available. People every single day praying for the intentions of the Wolfpack. And it's awesome to see that people go in there. They love it. And they'll go in there and every day they're posting things that they're praying. They're posting the saints of the day. They're posting meditations of the day. Mm-hmm. And the commitment that those people have to say your name, to raise your name to God and your intentions to God every single day. It's serious. They mean it big time. We also have a book club. They're going through right now, Catholic Controversy by St. Francis de Sales. We have, of course, Fat Shame to Fitness. Can join for free. It's private, discreet, right? Respectful. And join the now over 50 people who are losing weight and deciding they want to keep it off and having a good time and helping each other. And so, and by doing it by prayer at the center, Christ enthroned forever. And so there's that. There's a whole bunch of stuff. And so, of course, you know, so check it out.
All right. Well, with that, let's pray a Hail Mary in thanksgiving and gratitude to God for his great mercies in ending the regime of the unborn Holocaust, at least in the federal level, asking God for the grace that we need to take the fight to our local community now, and that this may inspire Catholics worldwide, that we've had this mostly lay-led pro-life movement in the United States for decades. And we've achieved this victory, not by our own strength, but by God's mercy and his greatness, that he can receive the glory on St. John's Day of the Sacred Heart in 2022. So we give glory to God and we give thanks to him. And we ask continually through Our Lady of Fatima for the grace to continue the fight. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Lady of Victory,
pray for us.
St. Joseph, Terror of Demons,
pray for us.
St. Anthony of the Desert,
pray for us.
Jesus is King.